Welcome to our Holden Village podcast. For over 50 years now, Holden Village has traveled a rich history of faith that has transformed a copper mining town into a vibrant place of education, programming, and worship. Holden has sought to welcome all who seek contemplation and community in the remote wilderness of the beautiful Cascade Mountains. We continue to invite people of all ages to come alongside our rhythms, which inspire and equip travelers for a sustainable life of faith outside the village. And we continue to listen and reflect on our story and history and seek to discover our place in God's creative mission in our world. Our podcasts are a way of sharing our conversations with our teaching faculty around reformation, the reforming of our relationships with the earth, with each other, and with the divine. Let's tune in and join the conversation.
Hi everyone, my name's Roger Skultz. I come from Durban in South Africa. This is the second time that I've been in Holden Village. And I've been presenting a series this week entitled Seeing the Word, Reimagining Biblical Texts of Hope and Healing for the Earth. It's Ellen Davis in her book Wondrous Depth who writes about what she calls the gravest scandal in the church in our time, which she says is the shallow reading of Scripture. And she suggests that such a reading comes from the assumption that we already know just what the Bible says. And so as we read it, our readings are simply a rehearsal of what we think we know rather than an attempt to probe deeper. And she says that this is a peculiarly modern conceit, that in days gone by, ancient and medieval interpreters would have regarded it as impossible ever to plumb that wondrous depth of the Scriptures and to exhaust all of its treasure. And so seeking to read beyond the surface of the text, and one of the ways in which we can plumb deeper beyond the surface of the text is through a willingness to engage robustly with readings and with interpretations of the text that may well be at odds with our own. This, in fact, is part of our spiritual DNA. There's an important text in Genesis 32 when Jacob wrestles with a shadowy figure, an angel. Turns out that he's wrestling with God. And as a consequence of that encounter, he's given a new name, the name Israel, which of course becomes the name of God's people. And Israel means he wrestles with God. And so this is an important dimension of our spiritual DNA, that we are called to engage robustly with God, with God's word, and with others as they seek to interpret God's word. There's a lovely story about two rabbis who were forever arguing with one another over the meaning of biblical texts. And this went on for years. And eventually God just got so tired and fed up and exhausted with their endless arguments and contestations that God came down from heaven and said to the rabbis, enough of all of your endless arguing, I'm going to tell you what this text means. And in a rare moment of unity, the two rabbis together turned to God and said, who do you think you are coming down from heaven and trying to tell us what this text means? You go back and leave us to our debating. It's a curious story, that of the two rabbis who recognize that there's something sacred about their contestation with one another as they wrestle over the meaning of God's word. And they demonstrate what true godly unity actually looks like, what the unity of love is about, that it's not about having the same mind, but about a desire to be drawn deeper. that as we allow the perspectives of others to open our eyes in new ways, we discover that we are part of something bigger than what our own personal or limited understanding may allow. And as we are drawn into that bigger and broader perspective, we discover that we are part of something more. And this is what can offer real hope for our world. This is what the unity of love can really mean. But a concern that is sometimes voiced to this idea that we are called to struggle with the text and with readings and interpretations that might be at odds with our own. A concern is that, well, are we somehow deviating from what might be regarded as a faithful reading and interpretation of Scripture? And so I'd like to share a little story that's helpful for me in terms of identifying the different options whereby the meaning in a text can be located. And it's the story of three men who were hiking through a state forest one day. And they came across a painted sign on a tree. It was an old sign. And the sign read, "Trespassers will be persecuted." They looked at the sign and the first man said, "Well, fancy that. Look at that. When this sign was being made, there was a typo that was painted into the sign, because we all know that it's not trespassers will be persecuted, but trespassers will be prosecuted." And so whoever made the sign made a typo in terms of what it was supposed to say and what it was supposed to mean. The second man said, "No, you can't say that. The sign means what it says. Trespassers will be persecuted. In other words, if you trespass here, you're not going to simply get a fine or get arrested, but you could actually get shot." And the third man said, "No, nonsense. Both of you are quite wrong. The sign actually doesn't mean anything, because this is state-owned land, and so you can't actually trespass here. This sign means nothing for us today, or at the very least, what it means is that once, a long time ago, this was private land and you couldn't trespass. But other than that, it has no meaning for us." And so the question is, which of those three men were correct in terms of ascribing the meaning to that text? For the first man who was saying that the meaning lay in what the author intended, that would correspond to those interpretations of Scripture that scholars would refer to as behind the text readings, trying to understand what the original intention of the author was, what the context of the author was, the social setting, etc. The second man who said, no, the meaning of the text lies exactly in what it says, and we can't deviate from that. That would correspond to those interpretations which scholars refer to as within the text readings, a more literary approach that seeks to simply consider the text at its face value and to seek to understand the meaning in the light of that. And the third man, who said that the meaning of the text lay in its impact on the world, or its impact upon the reader, and that for him it had no meaning because he knew that he wasn't trespassing, that would correspond to what scholars refer to as in front of the text readings. And one of the rich contributions of biblical scholarship is the recognition that each one of these three ways of approaching a text has legitimacy: behind the text, within the text, and in front of the text meanings. And so as we allow each of these particular sort of locations of meaning to call forth the meaning of text, so we can be stretched in our understanding of what texts may in fact have to say. And so in concluding these thoughts, the simple invitation and challenge to all of us as people of faith and as people who seek to take the Scriptures seriously is to be bold in our willingness to be stretched and to be challenged and to grapple and to wrestle with readings of the text that may well be problematic or challenging or disruptive or disturbing. And the promise is that as we do so, we'll be engaging in kind of activity that can allow for a deeper sense of what it means to be united as people of the Word, sharing not always the same reading and interpretation, but the same deep desire to be drawn deeper.
Thanks for joining us for another Holden Village podcast. Be sure to view the links in the description for more information, or visit our website to find out more about the village. We hope you will make a pilgrimage to Holden. Blessings and peace to you.